Good evening, everyone. I'm Craig Munro, and this is an opportunity to hear the message of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read today from the Epistle to Isaiah and chapter number 53 and read the whole chapter with you. But before I do, we're just going to pray for God to bless this service. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we bless thee for the opportunity to open the word of God and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ask, Father, as we read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit would use it to bring people to conviction of sin and indeed reveal to them the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for them at Calvary and rose again from the dead. And we ask that, Father, that through the reading of scripture and the preaching of the gospel, that many who hear the word of God will come to know Jesus Christ as our Saviour and as our Lord. Father, we ask these things and we ask it in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. So we're going to read here in Isaiah chapter 53, a very, very well-known chapter in the Bible to do with the sufferings of Christ. It's almost as well-known as Psalm 23, and we're going to read it together. Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 12. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. And we're sure that God will bless the public reading of the Holy Scriptures. You know that Isaiah 53 is a prophecy written some 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was ever born at Bethlehem. And yet every verse is prophesying of the coming Messiah and telling us particularly of his sufferings. The first few verses, verses 1 through to verse number 4, speak of the psychological sufferings of Christ. In verses 5 down to verse number 6, it deals with the spiritual suffering, sometimes called the technical word as the propitiatory sufferings of Christ. In verses 7 through to 9, it deals with the physical sufferings of Christ, before we get the big purpose of his sufferings in verse 10 and his resurrection and exaltation in verses 11 and 12. And so we're going to deal then with the biggest and the most important subject in the Holy Bible, the person of the Lord Jesus, and in particular, his sufferings and death at the cross. And why it's so vital that you understand why Christ died. In the first few verses then, it deals with the psychological sufferings of Christ, and it says, who has believed our report? And it's speaking of how, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, there was no faith in him. It says, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is an expression of the Messiah, expressing his power, and the one who was the very Son of God, the one who created the universe, was found here in this world, and people didn't believe in him. John's Gospel chapter number 1 puts it this way, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. It says this again in John 1, he came unto his own, that's his own people, and his own received him not. But it does also go on to say, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the very children of God, even to them that believe in his name. And for those of us who are believers, we love Isaiah 53, but it starts with unbelief. It starts with no faith in him and no attraction in him. Verse number 2 says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. He didn't come as a mighty conqueror. He came quietly, inobtrusively, like a tender plant. He didn't come from an honourable and an acceptable place. He came from a root out of a dry ground. He came from Nazareth. No one hardly ever knew of it. A byword for evil. He didn't come with all the world's pomp and all its appeal. He could have, of course, but he didn't. He came as a carpenter. And this world didn't see any attraction in his position as a carpenter. They didn't think there was anything attractive about a carpenter. There was no beauty in him that they should desire him. So no faith in him, no attraction in him. Verse 3 says, no sympathy for him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It tells us of the emotions of Christ, this verse, and it tells us that the world at large rejected him. The Jews rejected their Messiah, and the Gentiles crucified him on a cross. And yet it says he's the man of sorrows, the acquaintance of grief. It's really true that it says in Scripture that he sighed deeply in his spirit. It says that he wept teal tears. Real tears trickled down the cheeks of Christ near the grave of Lazarus in John 11. And he audibly wailed over the city of Jerusalem, crying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He was someone who was affected by what he saw, men and women living their lives without God and without hope. And yet there was no sympathy for him. He was despised, it says, and we esteemed him not. This world rejected the Lord Jesus. It says, his blood be on us and on our children, they shouted. Crucify him, crucify him. And the world rejected the Messiah. Verse 4 is a prayer of confession. Verse 4 is one day going to be sung by Israel when they realise they've crucified their Messiah. But verse 4 can be sung by anyone now. Verse 4 is a confession. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It's speaking of a day when people waken up to realise what they've done to God's Messiah, what they've done to God's Christ, that he was the one who carried their sorrows. He was the one who bore their sicknesses. He was the one who made ill people well, blind people see, lame people walk, deaf people hear. They realised that they had seen him stricken. They'd seen him smitten of God and afflicted. They'd seen him brought low and humiliated, and they'd esteemed him not. And there's a recognition in verse 4 of the sin of the rejection of the Lord Jesus. And so the first four verses are largely to do with those psychological sufferings of Christ that he endured in the rejection of men and women. But verses 5 and 6 deal with the spiritual sufferings, deal with what I call the propitiatory sufferings of Christ. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, and but he was bruised. That word wounded means pierced. That word bruised means crushed. You say, oh, that would be the piercings of the nails at the cross. And that would be the blows that he would have received from men as he was abused in the house of Caiaphas, and as he was abused in Pilate's judgment hall. No. You see, it says he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The piercing here and the crushing here has to do with what happened in the hours of darkness at the cross of Calvary, when God himself judged his own son for the sin of the world. When the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, says the Bible, and he died for me, and he died for you. When he dealt with the biggest problem in our life, the sin question. When he, the sinless one, died for sinners. The Bible puts it this way, that he was made sin, him that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And you know, when we get into this little section, verses 5 and 6, we're learning a most important truth. We're learning the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. I wonder if you ever understood that, that he not only suffered at a psychological level, he suffered at a deep spiritual level. When the one who loathed sin, the one who hated sin, the one who didn't sin, the one who couldn't sin, the one who in him is no sin, died for sinners. The Bible says Christ died for the ungodly. And you say, so what is this chastisement that brings about my peace? Why, it's the death of Christ. The basis by which I can have peace with God is that God's own Son has taken the punishment and the place and taken the penalty that my sins deserve. It's a wonderful thing to share this with you. It's a wonderful thing to tell you that Christ has died for you. And that's the most important aspect of the sufferings of Christ, the spiritual sufferings of Christ. And so I believe it's a conversion moment there in verse number 5. And there seems to be a confidence that comes as the person who writes these words, Isaiah by the Spirit, brings before us how in verse number 6, he'd been like a sheep going astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. He said, there was a time in my life, he says, when I was just like a sheep that wandered. I wandered from the path. I needed a shepherd. I was straying. And maybe you're someone here I'm speaking to and you realise that you've been straying from the path. You've been straying from the Ten Commandments. And you being straying from God's will, and sin is in your heart and in your life. You're just like a sheep going astray. Well, Isaiah says we're all like that. There's not one of us that can hold our head up high to God and say, I've never strayed. All we like sheep have gone astray. I'm glad you know the verse, though. It starts with an all and ends with an all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid upon him, that's the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And so that the all at the start of the verse tells us we've all strayed. But the all at the end of the verse tells us the Lord Jesus Christ has died for all of our sins. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that when he forgives us all sins. John says in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sins. And when you come to Christ for salvation, he doesn't just forgive you some sins, it's every one of them. And I wonder if you, like Isaiah, have ever understood that you've been straying from the path and you've been wandering and you've been sinning in your hearts and you're going to have to answer to a holy God. And if you get to the point when you recognise you're a guilty sinner, you want to know the good news that Christ has died for sinners and he's died for you personally, died for your sins. The iniquity of us all. And so we've had the emotional or the psychological sufferings of Christ, and now the propitiatory or the spiritual sufferings of Christ. But then he also knew what it was to suffer physically. And the next verse, verse number 7, says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. It reminds us of the trial of Christ at Annas and before Caiaphas, and yet he opened not his mouth. It reminds us that the one who would suffer and bleed and die at the cross suffered in the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, and before Pilate. He was afflicted. It reminds us that he let himself be afflicted. This was a voluntary thing, a voluntary nature of the death of Christ. He chose to go to the cross. That the one who said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. You see, had he not died, there would be no basis of salvation. But he allowed men to put a cord of hemp around him and tie him and lead him to the house of Annas and then to Caiaphas and then to Pilate and then to Herod and back to Pilate again. It says he was afflicted. He was oppressed, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was like a sheep that was brought before his shearers. You ever seen a sheep sheared? It tends to just sit there and not say a word. And you know, when he was being abused, and when he was being insulted, he offered no insult in return. And when he was reviled, he reviled none again. And when he suffered, he threatened not. He was different from every other man. In his physical sufferings, he showed his perfection. Every other man screams for their gods, curses and swears in the pressures of suffering. Breaks, they all have a breaking point. My Saviour has no breaking point. He says that he was taken from prison and from judgment. This moves from the trial before Pilate to the cross itself. He was taken from the place of restraint, and he was taken from the place of restraint towards Calvary. To think that the one who is the God of heaven, who became a boy at Bethlehem and became a man, that one would be restrained in any way. It says, who shall declare his generation? It's a difficult expression to understand, but possibly means this. Who shall count as his spiritual offspring? Well, later in this chapter, we're going to learn that because he rose from the dead, there is a spiritual offspring. There are a spiritual offspring. And one of them, every true born-again believer is, everyone who comes to Christ for salvation are part of a big family that he has produced in his death and in his resurrection. And we speak of him. And we speak of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, because it's only on the basis that Christ died for us that we can ever know sins forgiven and ever know the true God and ever know that we're going to heaven. It says in this verse that he not only went from the trial in verse number 7 to the cross in verse number 8, but he went to the grave in verse number 9. It says he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. That little expression is with the rich man in his death. It reminds us that there was a rich man called Joseph of Arimathea who gave his own tomb for the body of the Lord Jesus. And laid into that tomb was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that on the cross he shouted, finished. He laid his head upon his breast and he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He was never a dying man, he chose to die. He voluntarily went into the nature of death, and they were surprised that he was dead already. And gently they took him down, and they unfixed those hands and feet, and took from his head the thorny crown, and brought forth the winding sheet, and they laid him in that tomb. And the prophecy came true with the rich man in his death. He was buried. But you know, I learn that he rose again from the dead. I learn that at the end of the chapter. But this little section just reminds us of what physically happened to the body of Christ. A perfect body was placed in that tomb awaiting the third day. In verse number 10, it tells us the purpose of us all. Why did he die? Why did he come? It says in verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to crush him. He hath put him to grief. What now shall make his soul an offering for sin? Oh, God is no... When it says it pleased the Lord, there's no natural or sensual pleasure here. Nothing sadistic here. This word speaks of God's will, God's desire, God's pleasure. It was the will of God to bruise the Son. It was God's righteous basis by which sin might be put away. God just can't sweep away our sins. There has to be a righteous basis by which our sins are forgiven. And the basis was going to be his Son. His soul would be made an offering for sin. Does the death of Christ mean anything to you? I want to tell you, it'll never happen again. It's God's remedy for the human race. Here we are in this period of isolation of COVID-19, and all of us are looking at a world being brought to its knees just now. I wonder if you ever thought about your sins. I never thought about why Christ died for you. The biggest subject there is, the most important topic. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. My dear friend, Christ died for you, and his soul has been poured out as a guilt offering for sin. He took, yes, your punishment in your place, and he took your shame and your guilt. There's no greater story. And then it goes on. It doesn't stop there. It says in the same verse, he shall see his seed. You'll say, how can he see his seed if he's dead? Well, he rose from the dead. This is the great thing about the end of Isaiah 53, that the one who died rose again, and he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You say, who is his seed? Everyone who comes to Christ for salvation is called a child of God. He said to Nicodemus one day in John 3, you must be born again. And on the basis of his death and resurrection, a whole generation of people are going to rise up and bless him, because they found their sins forgiven because Christ died and rose again. He says he shall see his seed. The next verse says, not only he shall see his seed, but he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He shall see on the account of the travail of his soul and be refreshed. The basis and the reason for why he went to the cross of Calvary is that men and women and boys and girls should be saved. Are you saved? Are you part of this big family? You say, what is the thing that is so encouraging him? What is the thing that is so blessing the Lord here? It says, through the knowledge of him shall my righteous servant justify many. You see, many are coming to him today. They're coming to him. It's through the knowledge of him they're being justified. Many are repenting of their sins and coming to Christ, and they're being justified. That is, made righteous. No longer are they having to think that they're going to face God's judgment for their sins. No longer are they fearing hell. No, they're being justified. They've been made righteous in Christ. And the Bible says it's through the knowledge of him. How do I get righteous with God? How do I get forgiveness with God? It's the knowledge of Christ. I come to know him as my Saviour. I come to accept him as my Lord. And it says, through the knowledge of him shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It's all because he died and rose again. It's all because he died for our sins. And it's because of him and of his sufferings on the cross of Calvary that we can know this. You say, what's going to happen next? Well, in the last verse speaks of the preeminence of his resurrection. God says, I'll divide him a portion with the great and divide the spoil with the strong. You say, it's almost like it's the conqueror coming back and distributing all of the spoils of war. That's right. And we are the beneficiaries of it. Those of us who are Christians, we are being blessed and distributed, and one day we're going to be in a place the Bible calls the Father's house. We're going to be a place the Bible calls paradise. We're going to be a place the Bible calls heaven. Why? Because we are anything special? No. Because it says in verse number 12, he has poured out his soul unto death. There was nobody up there in heaven saying, I got here because I was so good. Every one of us will say, it's because he poured out his soul unto death. It's because he, in the words of verse 12, bore the sins of many. It's because of him that I am now justified. And it's because of the Lord Jesus that I'm here. You see, a Christian is someone who loves Christ. Are you a lover of Christ? Am I speaking to someone and you know you're impressed with Christ, but you've never given your life to him? You've never thrown down those dirty garments of self-righteousness and just abased yourself in his presence and said, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Never come to him and just express to him your guilt and say, I'm a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. I wonder if you'll do it today. This chapter is written 700 years before he came, and it all came to pass. He really did come silently to Bethlehem. He really did live a perfect life. He really was ignored by the many and crucified on a cross. He really did suffer physically. He really did suffer spiritually for our sins. He really did suffer physically and emotionally. He really did die for sinners. And he really did rise from the dead. And today he's alive forevermore. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. He doesn't want you to go any a day longer in your sins. Why not today? Why not now? Confess your sins before him. As it were, fall down at the cross of the Lord Jesus and come to acknowledge him as the Lord of your life. You'll not regret it. You'll say, he bore my iniquities. He justified me. He poured out his soul into death. You'll become a Christian. You'll become a lover of Christ. And one day, at the end of life, you'll go to heaven. Not because you're special, but because he's special. And he did something very important for you in dying and rising from the dead for you. Of course, if you reject him, you'll have to face God for your sins. And you'll have to face the coming storm of God's wrath. And there is an awful place called hell. My dear friend, don't miss Christ. He really is worth having. I commend my Saviour to you. May God bless his word. Shall we pray? Father, we come to thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus and thank thee for the privilege of opening the Holy Scriptures. Ask, O God, that thou bless thy word now. Thank thee for thy Son who came and died and rose again. And thank thee that he died for our sins, that he was numbered with the transgressors and he bore the sin of many, that he poured out his soul unto death, that he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement that brought about our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We thank thee for him, and we just pray that as people listen to the word of God, we pray for anyone who might be listening who's not a believer in the Lord Jesus, who's still in their sins. Father, speak to them and reveal to them the glory of Christ. Show them their sin. Give them a sight of the cross of Calvary. Show them an open tomb, a filled throne in heaven. Give them a sight of Christ. Oh, Father, bless with salvation, we pray, for we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.